Hope I'm doing as long as you don't say.
All right, well, let's circle the wagons and get this party started. Welcome to Revelation Class 10, in which we'll be delving into Revelation 9 specifically. And just to, you know, we'll take a few moments at the beginning to kind of summarize where we've been, because we went through several things pretty quickly last time, and get ourselves sort of situated, because tonight's a really fun one where we get to kind of extrapolate and try to figure out things and just kind of talk about stuff. And, you know, as we know from previous classes, we are removed, at least in some form or fashion, from the, you know, fashion from this. So this isn't necessarily coming down on our heads, so we can talk about it with a little bit of distance, hopefully, and analyze that. But before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. Come into our hearts and our minds tonight. Be with us here as we speak about the Word, and make sure to guide our thoughts and our words and our discussion as we continue to look into Revelation and unveil this amazing part of your Word. Bless us. Have your way with this meeting. Thank you so much for allowing us this time to be together. We love you and we praise you, and we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we've already gone out a little bit on a limb from the standard procedure of analysis, because we really are not convinced that the seals are all in and of themselves judgments. When it comes to the standard procedure, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls are all seen as replications of seven judgments. And the way those things are unfolded are either seen as linear or they're seen as repetitive, repeating each other in different ways. But we looked closely at the seals and discovered that the first four did not appear to be judgments so much as they were descriptions of what life between the first coming and second coming is like on earth. And as we went forward into the later seals, we began to see a change. We thought this made sense primarily because the fifth seal of the martyrs was something that was not over yet. And then as we get to the sixth seal, we began to see things, great earthquakes and sun turning black and moon turning red, things like that, which began to indicate that there would be a big tribulation or something happening, some judgment about to be poured out. And then the seventh seal is where we get these trumpets that we've been talking about last week. But in between, and this is the key to the whole structure that we've uncovered in this class, the key was between that sixth seal, where things began to fall apart, and the seventh seal, which was obviously great judgment upon the earth, we had Revelation 7. And in Revelation 7, we saw the faithful that were sealed. We discovered that although many, many people focus on this 144,000, and they probably better not, because we're going to see those 144,000 again later, and they're not going to have requirements that any of us can keep. And the people in other denominations that are they're relying on that 144 number and trying to make it into that count probably should read a few chapters further on and discover that they need to be all male and they need to be virgins, etc. So that's not going to work out for them either, or that denomination will immediately cease to exist. If everybody has to be virgins to be part of the 144, and your job is to be part of the 144, then that denomination has one generation left. So we discovered that instead, looking at Revelation 7:9, the great multitude that could not be counted. And so we discovered that more than likely, that referred to all of the believers in Revelation 7. So this is key to our understanding. Revelation 6, we make it to the sixth seal, tribulation begins. Revelation 8, the seventh seal, and the trumpets begin. But Revelation 7, we're pulled out, we're in the throne room, and this appears to be what people refer to as the rapture. Last time we went through Revelation 8 and we saw the first four trumpets. As we went through the first four trumpets, they were judgments upon the earth, and they seemed to be very obviously futuristic. Unlike the first four seals, which could easily describe things happening on the planet today, the first four trumpets seem to describe things that have not happened. Could they be things that have happened or are happening? Certainly. You could interpret that a third of the earth being burned up, a third of the trees being burned up. If we went and did massive research for all the trees for all of history since Jesus was here the first time, would we discover that a third of the trees are missing from the planet? Maybe. We might. We certainly know that there's deforestation in large amounts. We've seen maps from various ecological organizations. A mountain falling into the sea that is a blazing mountain crashing into the sea. A third of the sea turning to blood. A third of the living creatures dying in the sea. Could we find a third of sea creatures dying at some point? I don't know. I don't think we have an accurate count of sea creatures. But certainly, all the fishing, all the whaling, everything else that's happened over the years could amount to a pretty good portion of blood in the sea. But a great star falling from the heaven and a third of the rivers and springs being poisoned. Okay, now we're pretty safe in assuming that that hasn't happened. A third of the rivers and streams in the world are not currently poisoned. Unless there's a poison we're not aware of, or it's referring to very light poisons, like a little bit of trace DDT, which is very possible. But we much preferred the discussion of wormwood, the word wormwood, and Andy's pointing out that that's in Russian is Chernobyl, and how this may very well, water's turning bitter, may very well be nuclear. So we're pretty sure that those first four trumpets are judgments that are futuristic that fall upon the earth, although, you know, it's possible to make the argument otherwise. However, when we get to that fourth trumpet, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars are turned dark, it's very unlikely that that's already occurred. It seems to me that that was going to be a futuristic event. And as we discussed, that might not be a crystal clear sky where a third of the stars disappear. It might be cloud or mist making it hard to see, and you see a third less of the light from the stars, the moon, and the sun. That would be something that would very well follow the blazing torches and stars falling from the sky, slapping into the earth, and causing all the problems from the first few trumpets. We went through all of that, and as we got to the end last class, as we got to the end of Revelation 8, a eagle went flying through the air with a loud voice saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpets that are about to come are much worse yet, and it's about to be real, real bad." That brings us up to speed to where we are in Revelation 9. But the reason we did that recap is we have got to keep in mind we're not here. Okay? Now, there's somebody here because we're about to see them, so we have to talk about that. But this is our fun class where we get to really extrapolate because things are about to get a little crazy. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth. We're going to get to more of this locust in a second. But first of all, things just got real. Okay? We've been talking about a lot of stuff up till now that we can interpret as natural occurrences, whether it was a meteor falling from the sky or some kind of nuclear meltdown, Chernobyl, Three Mile Island deal, something that was something we could understand and explain. So far, up until the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9, we have our mind firmly wrapped around everything that's occurred. We've seen the throne room. We've seen Jesus come back. We've seen Jesus as a lamb. He's opened some scrolls. We've got an idea of what the scrolls mean. We've got martyrs. We understand it. We got it. We got our head around it. And then the first four trumpets and natural disasters and other such things. But now, things are going to get a little bit more supernatural. This is where Revelation starts to lose people, because they start to panic or freak out or get scared. But keep in mind Revelation 7, which thank goodness is before Revelation 9. Okay? If Revelation 7 was Revelation 10, it would be a whole different story, and I would probably be looking for a really good deep cave to live in. But right now, we're okay. So, what do we got? First of all, we need to deal with this word star, because this is referring to, obviously, some type of creature, probably an angel. Now, the word star and angel have been used a couple times in the Bible to refer to each other, okay? And falling star has been seen before in reference to Lucifer, for instance. And Lucifer, the name, contains the word for light. So we have to keep in mind what angels are like, what Lucifer's like, etc. And then we have to keep in mind the throne room visions that we've already seen and talked about in the past classes. So what we have is a star falling from the sky to the earth. Now, at first, that appears to be a star, because we've had things falling before. But now the star's been given a key to the abyss. Now, this is fascinating. First of all, this star fell from the sky to the earth and gets a key to the shaft of the abyss. So our first fun extrapolation question, which we're not going to answer yet, but the first fun extrapolation question for tonight is, that mean the entrance to the abyss is on the planet? If the star falls from the sky to the earth, and the star is given the key to the shaft of the abyss to open the abyss, and when it opens, smoke bellows forth from it like a gigantic furnace that darkens the sun and the sky of the earth, does that mean there's an entrance to the abyss somewhere here? If so,
yes.
Where is the other part of the planet to live in, far away from the entrance to the abyss? If that's true, that's crazy, first of all. Okay, we probably need to look into that and figure out what that might mean. But keep in mind that prior to this, a whole bunch of weird things have happened, like a lot of the sea has been destroyed. It could be something that we can't see right now. It also can be something that God can open up when he wants. So it might not exist currently on the planet. It might be something that God just puts there when it's time to be there. But I will refer you back, as we get into this, to Luke 8:31. So let's take a moment to go back to Luke 8 and revisit another crazy story that is 100% easy to understand, because it's 100% real, and it's the story of Jesus and Legion. So Jesus has crossed over. They've been going across. Remember, he's calmed a storm. They've been going across the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the region of the Gerasenes, and he's going ashore, and there's this guy there. Remember, he was living in the tombs and cutting himself with rocks, and he hadn't lived in a house or worn clothes, And he comes charging up, but he immediately recognizes Jesus, and the demonic possessed man actually says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That is some of our most amazing references to Jesus come from demons, because they're fallen angels and they know him. They know the incarnate Son of God from before they fell. Think about that. Think about the scope of time. Far before we had a planet, far before we were around, there was an incarnate Son of God, a part of a Trinity in heaven. And his name was Jesus, and he was the Son of the Most High God, and there were angels worshiping God and serving him. And those angels fell later. They sided with Lucifer and fell, and now they're demons. And here he comes in physical form walking toward them in their demonic-possessed human body. This is some, chill stuff. This is some Stephen King times 1,000 stuff happening here, right? And but we get the demons, one of the strongest supports for who Jesus is biblically are the demons. The demons all recognize him as the Son of the Most High God. They know him from before. And he begs them not to torture him. Right? Jesus has commanded impure spirits to come out of people. He's done all kinds of things. Now, many times this guy has been dealt with, but nobody has been able to calm him down or to help him. This is one of the craziest parts of the Gospels, because Jesus, what does Jesus do? Okay, Jesus is so calm. The part that scares me is not the fact that this guy has unknown insane amounts of demons in him, or that they keep trying to chain him and he breaks the chains and the handcuffs and things they put him in. The humans cannot contain him. He lives in these tombs. They capture him and net him and rope him and spear him, and they cannot contain him, right? And he has got to look like all kinds of hell. I mean, cutting with rocks and full of demons, just like psycho. And he comes running down to Jesus. And now this is what Jesus says. "What's your name?" That line blows my mind, because he's so calm. He doesn't go, "Whoa now, cowboy. Slow it down. Oh my goodness, look at this dirty son of a gun." He doesn't freak out at all. He doesn't turn to Peter and say, "Where's your sword, man? Cut this guy's ear off." Right? He just says, So what's your name?" It's kinda like being at the farmer's market. And there's a random person walking and saying, "Hey, so what's your name?" That's how Jesus approaches this guy. And he replies, "Legion," because many demons have gone into him. The reason I mention this is because in Luke 8:31, they beg Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And that word used there is the same word of the chapter that we're in and the verse that we're in right now. So he sends them into the herd of pigs. So now, going back to Revelation 9, when we talk about the key to the shaft of the abyss, this is the same word and it's the same abyss. So we know that demons live there, but we know they don't like it. Now, this is interesting to me. So demons are real, and they have names, and they live in an abyss that they don't want to live in. And they beg Jesus not to send them back there, because it's obviously torturous. So we've got a background to this from multiple Gospels. So when it says he opens the abyss, smoke rises from it like a gigantic furnace, darkening the sun and the sky, we have a understanding that this is locked, okay, and that an angel comes down and opens it up, okay. So they're under lock and key in this abyss. We're not sure how they're getting in and out or how that works. We don't have a whole lot of information. But now the locusts come. But these aren't like locusts, okay? They're described as locusts. when they're described as locusts that are given power like scorpions. But that's not the full description. Let's continue. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or the plant of the trees, but only those people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, we've already been sealed before, but now, and most of us are gone, but now there's some people in the place these locusts are that have the seal of God. So if this is, it's either got to be simultaneous to something before, or it's got to be more people coming to God. Now, this seal can be seen as being sealed, like in Ephesians, right? We're sealed. It can be seen like that. It doesn't have to be physical markings or anything like that. They're sealed. They've got their new name. They're saved is what that means, right? So they're not allowed. So they're told not to harm the grass, the plant, the trees. But only those people, they can only harm those people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they're not allowed to kill them, only torture them for 5 months. That's awful. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of the scorpion when it strikes. And during those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Now that is my idea of a tribulation, right?
This is where people, like you said, fall off when they start hearing this stuff. They start thinking, well, how can a God who's supposed to be so all sovereign and kind and loving would do that to his people? Well, this is the rejection part of it.
Yeah. This is not his people.
This is the wrath.
Right? Okay, this is people that have continued to deny. And now here they are. They're going to continue. It's going to get worse. Yeah. So now now John's going to focus in on these locusts so we can see that, you know, they're not locusts, right? So let's look at that. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. Now, we don't know if they look like little horses or if they're big things like the size of horses. But the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Now, people read this stuff and it freaks them out, but it's not that freaky, okay? Let's look at it again and look and think about the fact that these are going to turn out to be demons, okay? Which means these are going to be angels, okay? Now, what does that mean? In their heads, there were something like crowns of gold. So this is that whatever's happening on angels' heads that people interpret as halos throughout time, some kind of glowing, some kind of gold, some kind of halo. They're still angels. They still have that. Now they're fallen, right? Now, so halos don't work like Hallmark. Okay, that's not the whole point. It's something that's part of the deal for angels. Okay, it's part of their thing. Their faces resemble human faces. Angels, every time we see them, they're almost always human in some form or fashion. You're like, yeah, but they're also kind of like horses and locusts and stuff. What's weird with that? I'm like, what is weird with that? Didn't we just see four other angels like beasts that were like creatures around the throne? Don't we have a previous ability for angels to be weird, if you will? You know? Breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings like the thundering of many horses. And chariots rushing into battle. Okay, so thundering of many horses, chariots rushing into battle. This is the sound of their wings. So it's very possible that the reason that they're referred to as locusts is not because they have a lot to do with locusts. What is the vision of locusts? Well, it's a cloud, right? It's a bunch. And a bunch of flapping at one time, a bunch of wings going at once. So a locust is a swarm of stuff coming on you or coming into your field. So it's a whole bunch of individuals and a whole bunch of wings going. This may be the use of the term locust, because we're talking about a lot of these creatures. Now you're like, okay, women's hair, what does that mean? Well, more than likely, it means longer hair. Is that freaky? Not really. Teeth like lion's teeth. Okay, so they've got fangs. Now they're looking like monsters. That's pretty demonic. I don't see a problem with that. Tails with stingers, like scorpions. In their tails, they have the power to torment people for 5 months. Like, that's rough. Like, these are scary. I don't know if they're creatures. I don't know if they've been summoned by some demonic leader. I don't know if they are, in fact, demons. But they are coming from an abyss, which is where those demons were from, that did not want to go back, that Jesus threw out of that poor guy. And we know that this appearance is describing something that's not that strange compared to eyes on the top and bottom of their wings, compared to all the other six wings and blah, 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 creatures, four wings and six wings in the previous Old Testament stuff we looked at. Once again, wings. So this could obviously be fallen angels. But we have a...
I think it also, that picture you're describing really spoke to the people of this time, because they were such a farming group, you know, agriculture. And when the locust showed up, we didn't eat this year. You know, I mean, they ate everything. So this was like the worst nightmare for people in the Old Testament especially, but New Testament.
And then locusts that sting like scorpions. This is like a nightmare. Even if it was just locusts that stung like scorpions, it would still be a nightmare. But this is, you're right, you're right. This is such a horrific image for the people of the time. But we get our answer in 9/11, okay? They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss. So we get the word angel and we get the abyss again. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon, and that is the destroyer. So we have a leader. That's just freaky, okay? I know that this is hard and this is scary, but we're not there. Okay. Plus, these guys are just created creatures and they're nothing compared to what we have, okay? But it is scary, and it's meant to be, because this is the threat part. This is what happens if you're on the earth and the rapture happens and the people of God are gone and you don't turn to God. There's about to be a cloud full of smoke and a scorpion demon thing stinging you in your face. So you better get on board.
So are you is it too late to repent?
I don't think so. And here's why I don't think so. Well, because some of the people, there's still, now the people that haven't repented at this point are still going to get hit. But I think that we keep seeing people showing up with the seal of God, right? This is after the people of God are gone. So I think more people continue to come. And I think certainly at that point, quite a few people would come. But they're still going to take the hit. They still didn't do it in time. You know what I mean? They're still going to have to live through the suffering. That's why in some places we get mention of some believers that live through some torment. And most of them are supposed to be not tormented, but some of them have lived through some of that torment. And I think this is why.
This would certainly make me a believer.
Well, that might be why they don't get killed. They're not allowed to kill them. They're only allowed to torture them for 5 months. 5 months is an interesting number. Kind of seems random, right? But it's 5 months. And they're tortured. They're not allowed to kill them. They're torturing them. So is that like a stern last call? You see what I mean? Like a really stern last call? Well, it goes. They have a king over them, an angel of the abyss. So we have proof that the abyss is where those fallen angels are. Some of them or all of them, we don't know for sure. And they have a leader, and his name is the Destroyer. And interestingly enough, his name seems to be related to the name of Apollo. So, side note, we talk about... Okay, big side note. We talk about gods of other cultures, okay? And for instance, in the modern context, people go and they become missionaries to the Hindu world. And in the Hindu world, they're dealing with quite a bit of Hindu gods, okay? Or they go into Asia and they encounter other type of Asiatic gods. Or we go back in time and we see pantheistic religions with a ton of different gods. All throughout the Bible, these various gods are described. God, you know, these guys over here, this the tribe that they're, the Israelites are fighting, worship this god. Or these tribes over there, they worship that god. Or down in Egypt, they worship that god. And God says repeatedly, I am the one God. You're supposed to follow me. You're not supposed to follow any other gods. But he doesn't say there are no other gods. He just says don't follow any other gods. Now that's gods with a lowercase g. So as we analyze that, we come to understand that those are probably demonic forces, right? Now, if that's true, I find Apollo fascinating. Here's why. Apollo is a multifaceted god in ancient literature and in ancient culture, but he is sort of a glowing sun god. He has a thing about him that's very angelic. So he seems to me to be a really good example of how people may perceive a fallen angel. And I'm not saying that he's also the same guy in charge of the abyss, but we get a name, Apollyon, in Greek here, which is the same basic name as Apollo. So do we have, you know, evidence of Apollo being a destroyer and stuff like that in ancient culture? And we do. So it is possible that this is the same being, which is just absolutely fascinating to me. Once again, don't get caught up on that kind of stuff. We're not supposed to get caught up in it, but it's right here in front of us, and these passages, these exist in the Bible, so we're supposed to read them and consider them carefully, just like we need to read Romans or Ephesians, and we want to consider the armor of God from Ephesians very carefully. We want to understand being saved by faith and study that very carefully. We still have these things that we need to consider, and this woe that has just occurred appears to be demons. Now, maybe the demons have control of locust-like creatures that have stings like scorpions, or maybe those are indeed demons in that form. They appear to have human faces, and they appear to have sort of like lion teeth, so, and wings, and most of the angels we see in the visions of heaven have wings. So it's virtually certain that we're dealing with the release of fallen angels to go ravage people. They can't harm the earth, and they can't harm the people of God. Everything else, fair game. So, you know, go help your Hindu friends before it's too late. Okay, that's the first woe is passed. That's the fifth trumpet. And it says in 9:12, the first woe is passed, two other woes are yet to come. So what's a woe? You know, a woe is like suffering. You know, we say woe when something's surprising and kind of disheartening and painful. And that's why these things are called woes, because they're like waking up with boils or something like that. I mean, these are woes. We're winding it down on these angels now with these trumpets, and it's getting worse every time. But here we go. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said, those four horns, it said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice, 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. So he has heard the specific number of this army that's being released. And if you pull out your calculator and you go 10,000 times 10,000, and then you go twice that, your calculator freaks out and it says 1.8. Okay? Because it's billions, right? So that's not, I don't even know what that means, to tell you the truth. I just know that there's an army that has been prepared since the beginning and held. There's four angels. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. So where is that? Okay, the Tigris and Euphrates are the rivers that are where this all began. Okay, that area is the area that's credited as being, if there is an earthly location of Eden, if Eden's not in between somewhere, heaven and earth, but if Eden is on earth, it's in the Tigris and Euphrates River Delta area somewhere. There's a bunch of really great research about that you can check out. This area here is where Abraham came out of. He traveled across over toward what's modern day Israel from there to this promised land area. But he came out of this Ur and the Chaldees, and the place where they built not too far away from here is where they built the Tower of Babel. So this area is where it all started. These four angels have been bound since the very beginning in that place. Now remember how when we talked about the angels guarding Eden, we didn't have an exact amount. It didn't say one angel. It said there are some angels that are... It is not impossible that these are angels, the angels that are guarding Eden, that they're at that same location. We don't know for sure, but whoever these angels are, it says very clearly, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice, 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. So there's horses and riders, possibly a billion or more. There's horses and riders led by four angels that are about to kill a third of mankind. And this is what they looked like. Fiery red, their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. This is the reason that people freak out, because they get those colors and they get that location and they realize there's flags in some of those countries that have those colors in that location. In fact, almost all of the countries have something similar to that in their flags in that location, and they begin to kind of cross-reference. For instance, one of the biggest extrapolation cross references from the modern parlance is those locusts. And people are like, their tails have this and blah blah blah, they sting and blah, and they think attack helicopters, right? They think a big, and you may have seen shows about this, but I've read many things and seen many things where they think that sounds like an army, because you got smoke. And you got a horde of things flying through the air with buzzing and loud noises, and they're stinging you. The problem is that attack helicopters don't sting you. They kill you. And these aren't killing anybody. So people want to have like this cool modernization, like that's the Iraqi flag, or those are attack helicopters. They're not really demon scorpion things. And God bless people for trying to figure it out. But the problem is, if that was a bunch of attack helicopters shooting missiles and 20-millimeter machine guns or 30-millimeter machine guns or whatever they had at that point in time, it would be killing everybody. And they're not killing anybody. They're just torturing them. You know, maybe they're dropping some kind of chemical weapons. Okay, maybe. The heads of the horses resembled heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. So people think that that might be some type of attack weapon. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. Fire, smoke, and sulfur. I mean, that could be bombs. That could be nuclear bombs. The power of the horses were in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. So if that was some kind of attack, you know, vehicle. There's plenty of them that have guns in the back and guns in the front, right? There's plenty of bombers that have rear tail gunners, things like that. It could be all that. Or it could be what it says, angels, that have an army that has been saved for this moment. So, you know, there's a lot of interpretation. This is, like I told you, this is one of the fun nights where we get to look at all the crazy stuff that people get caught up with.
21.
What'd you say?
I said the craziest stuff is coming in 20 and 21.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, there's more crazy coming. I didn't say this was the only crazy. But it's fascinating. So listen to this. Listen to what happens after those two. Remember those two woes we just went through? So a third of mankind's been killed by an army of like a billion red, blue, and yellow lion-looking fire and sulfur horses and riders with angels leading them. Okay, a third of mankind has been killed after there was the stinger, scorpion, locust things. And listen to what happens. The rest of mankind who were not killed by this plague still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magical arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Yeah. You have people on the earth. Most of the good guys are gone. Some people are still coming to Christ because there's still a few being protected from the demon locusts. And you have a cloud of demonic stinging things torturing you for 5 months. And you have an army that comes out of the Euphrates River area that kills a third of mankind. Maybe it's nuclear. Maybe like Iraq or Iran gets nuclear power finally. I don't know what happens. Or maybe it's just literally horses and riders that look crazy. Okay? But a third of mankind is killed after being tortured for 5 months by demon locusts, and they still do not repent. That's my favorite part.
I know. It just blows me
off. Favorite part. It's like, no, you know what? I don't think it's real. Yeah, like a third of mankind is dead. Yeah, yeah, but maybe that was a cold. They got like a, I don't know, flu.
Don't forget you're hiding from the stingy things.
I mean, stuff happens. What is your excuse at this point if you do not repent? It's like, stuff happens? I mean, what's your excuse? What is the bumper sticker you're going to put on your truck after this that has an excuse for why, you know?
We may be standing together beside the Euphrates River, holding hands, singing, "We are the world."
Seriously, what has to happen? What has to happen? I mean, that's just mind-boggling. So now, structure-wise, remember what happened before to us? We were going through the seals. We got to seal 6, right? And we got the beginning of the end in seal 6. Sky starts to roll back. Bad stuff starts to happen. Then we take a break with Revelation 7. And then we come back into the 7th seal, right? And then we get the trumpets. And we go through the first 4 trumpets, which seem kind of low-key, kind of like the first 4 seals did, right? Are you seeing this pattern? But then we reach the 6th trumpet, which is what this was, this 4-angel army from the Euphrates. And now we're supposed to have a 7th trumpet, but we don't. We go to that ends Revelation 9 on the 6th trumpet. So we're still left hanging on a 7th trumpet. This is why people see this telescoping or this opening up sort of pattern to what's happening, right? Because we get another pause before we get that 7th trumpet. So what do we know? We know that 7th scroll is the end. We know that 7th trumpet is the end. Okay? So we're looking at it from slightly different angles. First, we had the whole history, sort of, the whole history of everything from the first to second coming. Now we've got this history of these seven trumpet judgments, all of which are bad. But before we get to the seventh trumpet, Revelation 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. So our research, which is at this point deep, we went all the way back to multiple Old Testament sources. We've been digging, and this is probably a seraphim, right? It's probably one of the fiery angels, like the one that came over and touched Isaiah's lips. This is a mighty angel, and his legs are like fiery pillars. Now he's holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. So he's kind of big, or either the scroll's kind of small, either way. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So probably he's kind of big. But he planted his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like a roar of a lion. Now this is fascinating. Right foot on the sea and left foot on the land. What sea and what land? Right? Where are we? We're still on Patmos. Right? John's still in exile on Patmos. This is all happening in a short period of time, this vision. And it's more than likely outside of his cottage or whatever. I don't know. But there's the sea and the land. So maybe he's seeing this in physical form, or maybe this is a vision. I don't know. But there, he is in a place that has the sea right beside the land. He gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And this is the most frustrating part of the Bible. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from seven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So he writes down that because he's so exact about recording everything that he's seeing. So this is two things for us. First of all, it's proof of how exact John is being in his recording. He is about to write. He hears a voice say, don't write it. He doesn't write it. But it's the second thing for us is frustrating. What did the seven thunders say? Now that's in there.
Yeah, it's back in 8:5.
Yep.
And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake.
Yeah. So we have seven thunders, and the seven thunders spike. So first of all, seven thunders, which is another seven, which is fascinating. So we never get to hear what the seven. Why? I'm interested in a theory from somebody. Why do we not get to hear what the seven thunders? What possibly could the seven thunders have said that we can't hear? Why can't we know what the seven thunders? We know all this other crazy stuff, right? What the throne room of heaven looks like, the beast and the harlot and all that stuff. Why don't we get to know what the seven thunders say?
I don't know, but it shows up again in 16:18.
It's not the right time.
That's a real good guess. Give me 16:18.
And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great.
Yeah.
So this has never happened except for in the beginning of the inception of the earth.
So it could be those three things could all be related, or it could be something different. Seven thunders could be something different. But why do the seventh thunder speak? So he's holding a little scroll, open his hand. He gives a shout like the roar of a lion when he shouts. The voice of the seventh thunder spoke. So his shout is like the roar of a lion. So first of all, we don't know what he shouted. He shouted like the roar of a lion. We don't know what he said. This could be like the really dramatic version of tongues or something, where he's speaking something that no one really knows. John hears the roar of a lion, but he could have said something, and the thunders could have answered whatever he said, because they speak after he shouts, and then a voice from heaven says, "Don't write that down." So maybe they're answering, maybe he's saying, you know, whatever's about to happen or something like that is some kind of secret or something he's saying. They're telling something that doesn't need to be, you know, like it's not time for us to know. Maybe that's something we're going to have to hear when the time comes to hear it.